So, if you, whatever form you may have your Bibles with you this morning, whether that may be a Bible app or, as I have before me, the old-fashioned paper stuff, can you please turn to our text for this morning, which is from Luke, and it is chapter 2, verses 39 to 52. And this is a story about Jesus as a 12-year-old hanging out in the temple with the teachers, but causing his parents some anxiety in the process. And of course, I didn't pray the young folk out, but they've gone. Lord, we bless them and their teachers in Jesus' name. Amen. So, reading from Luke chapter 2 and verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was with their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then they went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in the favor of God and men, or with God and men. So, of the four gospel writers, it is only Luke that gives us this piece of information about Jesus' life. It's amazing, isn't it, that it is just him and that it is just this one piece of, or this one event that he details when you consider the length of time between the account of Jesus' birth and then his beginning of the public ministry at the age of around 30 years of age. But nonetheless, Luke gives us this, and he states in his introduction to his gospel that he's carefully investigated everything from the beginning, and that he's done this so that we, in hearing, reading about Jesus, may know that what he has written is a true account of what has happened. Indeed, when you read Luke's gospel and you look at it in comparison to the others, there is a sense that this is being written by someone who has a keen eye for detail. Luke was actually a physician, a doctor, and so he was trained in observation and to really get down to what was going on. And so we find this in his gospel, the detail. And he's the only one that gives us this snippet of Jesus' life at the age of 12. But it is somewhat surprising as to the brevity of it. It's almost like, as a doctor, he's turned to writing in shorthand, a sort of doctor's notation as to the way in which he tells us about what's going on here. See, the temple scene is actually bracketed by two things, one at the beginning and one at the end. And they talk about the same things, and that is that Jesus was or growing in and was full of wisdom, but also that the grace of God was upon him. But that's kind of it. It's quite succinct and quite short. To understand how a child of his age could be so full of wisdom, we need to just park up what we know about 12-year-olds in our world to today. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I've rubbed shoulders with 12-year-olds, there's not a great deal of wisdom on display at times. Sometimes there is, and they can take your breath away with the things that they say and share with you, and you go, wow, out of the mouth of babes. But we're not talking about today. We're talking about the context of the time in which we're reading, which is ancient Israel. So by the time that Jesus is 12 years of age and he's found to be in the temple, Luke has already set the context for us in the lead up to that passage, where he talks about the fact that these are parents who have gone and had Jesus dedicated in the temple, that Jesus has been circumcised on the eighth day, he's been prophesied over, that there were regular visits to the temple in Jerusalem, their annual pilgrimage. So we know from what Luke is telling us, the context of this is that these are observant and devout Jews. They are practicing their faith of Judaism. So that gives us a little more context and understanding as to how Jesus as a 12-year-old could be full of wisdom, because Jesus was growing up in a community where the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, were read and spoken and known. And in fact, even as a 12-year-old, or as a child before 12, Jesus has been around the Holy Scriptures and even probably committed large portions of them to memory. Now, this is not possibly unusual. Many of his contemporaries, his children, have been brought up in the same way of Judaism and learnt the Scriptures. But there is something different about Jesus, and Luke has already informed us of that when he talks about the fact that Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Mary only conceived through the power of the Spirit, and also that when at his dedication that Jesus was prophesied over concerning his nature, who he was, and what was going to follow in terms of his life and ministry. So there is something that is quite different in that. There is the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. And I think when we think about that, we think about the fact that Jesus has taken into himself, steeped himself in the Scriptures, and then that there is the presence of the Holy Spirit. We get a kind of synergy between these two things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And it's as if those two things working together give us this Word become flesh nature of Jesus, that he is the perfect embodiment of the Word. He is the Word because he is obedient to the Word, and therefore he is living out fully the will of God in his life. But it's clear from reading the Scriptures, from reading the Gospel, that Jesus' life was an unfolding one whereby these prophecies that were spoken over him at the time of his dedication, but also spoken of in the Old Testament, they didn't just happen overnight. They were things that Jesus walked into, that he lived out in a progression and a revelation of who he was as the Son of God. We're not talking about someone like, say, Keanu Reeves. I don't know if you've ever seen the film The Matrix. Keanu Reeves plays the part of Neo, I think it is. And what he is able to do is that he is actually plugged into a supercomputer. And he's in the chair and he's sort of doing a lot of this sort of thing. And when it's all done, and it's quite quick, lo and behold, he is an expert in martial arts, just like that. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that Jesus is learning the Word of God, and that as it gets into him, it is transforming and leading his life. There are no shortcuts in this progression and this learning the Word of God. We don't, it's not somehow that we just plug into something and then it all happens for us. In fact, we really need to live in obedience to the Word of God. We need to read it and then come to a place of obedience to it in order that we would come of age, if you like, spiritually. See, Jesus, being 12 years old, was just about to turn 13. And when you turn 13 in Judaism, they have this celebration called Bar Mitzvah. And it's a wonderful time where their family and friends and community gather around that young person and they celebrate the fact that this person has come of age. In fact, Bar means son, literally means son, and mitzvah means command. So to be Bar Mitzvah as a 13-year-old is to be a son of the commandment. And with that, you enter into Jewish society and faith as an adult, as someone who has come of age. But of course, with that comes the responsibilities and obligations to towards God and toward those people of your community. It's not like our version of that today, which in comparison just seems bizarre to me, that somehow the measure of manhood is to be found at the other end of a yard glass. I mean, seriously, and with parents standing around and applauding and thinking, this is wonderful, young man or young woman. It's bizarre. Anyway, I wasn't invited to my son's 21st, possibly for that reason. Anyway, I've named which one, so you mustn't do that, preach about your children from here, so sorry about that. So the real message the way in which we come of age, rather, is that we become daughters and sons of the commandment. We do this when we live in loving obedience to what Jesus has said, because he is the embodiment of God's word. And in our apprenticeship to Jesus, in this way, we choose to be where Jesus is, just as he himself does when he talks about the fact that wouldn't his parents have known that he's actually in his father's house? Or later on in Jesus' ministry, when we find him retiring to a lonely place where he's able to be with the Father and to speak with him, pray with him, and just process his life with him. Also in our apprenticeship to Jesus, we want to do the things that Jesus held up as important, and we find that he's in the temple and he's talking with the teachers there. He's not just talking, though, he's listening. He's listening, and then he's asking questions. And like him, we want to be people who listen to the Word of God and who explore what it means for each one of us and for us as a community, just as Jesus did. And then we want to walk the talk, don't we? We want to do what Jesus did. I mean, by this, we don't just want to have temple talk that we have here, but somehow it doesn't correlate with what happens out there in our townships or in our family homes. We want to live in obedience to the revelation of the Word of God that we have. So when I think about these things, there are three words that came to my mind, and they appear throughout both the Old and the New Testament, and they are these words: command or commandment, obey or obedience, and love. And so, to use a little bit of artistic license, I want you to think of these words as, the frog's back, representing food groups and that they're on a child's plate. So when we think of it in this way, we can think of command and obey as being the vegetables. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? So if you watch a typical child, as I've done with my own, they love the meat. They are definitely on the lookout for as much bread as they can get into them. But when it comes to the vegetables, not so much. And so you find the vegetables start to move to the furthest side of the plate and the furthest place away from the child. Apparently, and this occurs from an early age in all human beings, we don't have much of a liking for being told what to do, let alone doing it. It's just part of our nature, or the sin nature, as the Bible would call it. But so many times, when we're not willing to do that, when we're not willing to listen and obey, we really miss out on the full blessing of God when we're obedient. Pink Floyd kind of put it this way. They said this, if you don't eat your meat or vegetables in this place, you cannae have any pudding. And so in our rush to get to the pudding, we think we can sort of short-circuit the vegetable bit, the obedience bit of it, the obeying of the command. But it is not so, because to get to God's love requires that we listen and obey. It's not a transactional thing. It's not like that. It's a heart thing. It's a relationship thing. So that when we read the Word of God, we believe and we understand that He has the very best intention for us in what He's saying, and that we gladly embrace that and we actually allow it to work in our lives. So when we are apprenticed to Jesus, who is God's Word, we are really looking to be with Him, we're looking to be like Him, and we're looking to do the things that Jesus did. I want to share a short testimony about myself in this regard. So it's around about, and I was thinking about this as I was preparing, it's over 40 years ago now that I first responded to the Word of God. I heard the gospel. I'd been exposed to the gospel right throughout my life in various ways, funnily enough. I felt that God, particularly in my case, was a father to the fatherless. My father wasn't around, but my Father in heaven was certainly around as I look back on it. And so I'd come to this point. I'd traveled overseas. I'd met my natural father, my earthly father, for the first time, really. And then I came to this place with the witness of my father, who had become a Christian, and the family, and then in the body of Christ, and hearing the Word of God preached, to this place where I believed that I was ready to make a commitment to God, that I believed in Him and that Jesus Christ was His Son. So in accordance with the commandment that Jesus gave us, I decided I'd be baptized. So I stood up in front of the church. It was a Baptist church in Godalming, England at the time, possibly around about this size, maybe a little bigger. And then I made this declaration in front of my family and friends, and I was very earnest about it. And I chose to read from Psalm 119, and you'll be relieved to hear that I'm not going to read the whole thing, because it's a very long psalm, isn't it? But this is what I read, and I really meant it. And this is what I said. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. That last phrase, I delight in your decrees, I will not neglect your word, they reverberate down the corridors of my life, my time, because unfortunately, in my folly and in my youth, I did do just that. I stood up that day and in all earnestness, I read those words, but I did not really know the truth of them. And so, a couple of years later, having returned to New Zealand, having, I guess, translocated myself out of that faith community, those family influences, I just went back into old ways. I kind of turned my back on God and ignored his instruction and his word and lived not in obedience to them, to my shame. It feels like what I did is what James describes in his book, where he talks about a man who looks into the perfect law of God like a mirror, and then having done that, turns away and promptly forgets what he looks like. And I'd done that. I had really turned aside from the Word of God and what it was saying to me. It's really, really difficult to convey what happens to you when you do that, what you do to your own soul, let alone perhaps those around you who your disobedience might impact as well. And it happens by repeatedly ignoring and rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it is to our detriment that we do that, because over time we become hardened towards God's calling us to himself. And I don't mean this really in a threatening way. I just mean it totally in a loving way from my own personal experiences, that when we ignore God in this way and his loving instruction, it is to our own peril. I mean, it really is true what God says, that we reap what we sow. We cannot think that we can live a life outside of God's will that will not have consequences. And the consequences were there in my own life. But praise God, because he is a covenantal God, he kept his end of the relationship, even though I hadn't been my end, and in extraordinary ways brought me to a place of repentance, turning around, and then starting to walk out that line that I've talked about a few times now, that long road of obedience in the same direction. And so now I find myself continuing to endeavor to walk that road, but in obedience to the Word of God, which is the light for my path. See, it's God's intention that his word would cause us to flourish, to know what real life is, like real freedom. And so he gives us his word. It's intended that it wouldn't just be an informational thing, you know. I mean, I think many times when even when I was not walking with God, I was still quoting scriptures. I mean, I don't know what was going on there. How blind could I be? But it's not just informational. It's got to be transformational. You know, something had not been transformed in me, and I believe that comes through the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in conjunction with each other in obedience to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I had somehow made God a distant God, but I really, really needed to make him a present Lord and one that I would live for and obey. So that's a little bit of a snapshot of my life at that time. But thank God, I mean, God's grace is that I'm standing here today speaking in this way, and it's all God's grace, so the glory goes to him. But you know, this is going to be a reasonably short message, but I just want us to get this thing, as Eugene Peterson puts it, that we really need to eat the word. You know, it's our daily bread. It's Jesus, but how do we even know about Jesus? It's through the Word of God. I mean, this, it's all written and recorded for us here, and it is a gold mine waiting for us to delve into. In Matthew's Gospel, we're given the magnificent teaching of the Beatitudes at the beginning of his Gospel. And Jesus says such profound things, doesn't he? Things that are really, just those things alone, where we just to focus on them, would be a lifetime of transformational work in our lives. But he says something really interesting in his sort of closing words, if you like, after he's given all this teaching to those people around him. He talks about the wise and the foolish builder. And this might even be a pertinent word considering just what we're facing at the moment with all this deluge of water and challenge of the world we live in today. So in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus says this, "Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man that built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had as its foundation the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. As I said, this is a wonderful book, and there are so many things in it which we can feed on. And one of those passages that I return to often and which I will finish with is from Isaiah 55. And if we talk about eating God's word, this is a great description of how that might feel. It's like someone's in the marketplace at a stall and they're crying out, calling out to a crowd of people passing through, for anyone who will listen, for anyone who will respond. That's the kind of picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we preach it, will anyone respond to this word of God that is going out? Because God wants his word to go out and not to return to him void. It says this, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest fare. Give ear and come to me." Also later on, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." We can't earn our way into God's grace. It's a gift that he's given us through Jesus Christ, his Son. But it's just my desire to encourage us all that we need to stay true to the Word of God and not to do as I did, because my word, it can happen. You can find yourself drifting. And before you know it, you can get to a place where I'd got, where I was just so empty. But rather, you know, rather than trampling all over the grace of God, the Son of God, he gave himself freely for us. It's God can't have done any more than he's already done. And it's his invitation that we would come. And we're going to make that a reality around the communion table in a moment as Sue leads us in communion. But I just want to pray as we do prepare our hearts to come and share around the table. I really do pray, Lord, that we will not just be hearers of the word, but that we will do as it says. That we would have within us a hunger for your word that would see us spending time in it and with it, allowing it to impart to us the way of life that is Jesus Christ recorded between the cover and on its pages. So, Heavenly Father, Son of God, Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word, that it gives us the light for our path. And I bless your name, Jesus. Amen.